Philippians chapter 2 is where you'll find our scripture reading this morning. The book of Philippians. And we're reading, please, at chapter 2. And we're reading at verse 25. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. We've been making our way slowly but surely through this little epistle on Sunday mornings, the journey to joy, the highway to happiness. And I want to talk to you this morning about meeting Mr. Charming. That's maybe Colin, since he tells us that he was very popular when he was in his early days in school. But Epaphroditus was just that. That's what his name means, Charming. And I just want you to see him this morning. Philippians chapter 2. And we're reading, please, at the verse 25. Philippians chapter 2, and we're reading at verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. This is the only reference in the New Testament that we have of Epaphroditus. There is nowhere else that he's mentioned. If you look over to chapter 4, you'll see the context. Look at verse 18 of chapter 4 just for a moment. Paul says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Just to set the geographical background, Epaphroditus was from the city of Philippi. The church at Philippi had heard that Paul was incarcerated in Rome. He was manacled to a Roman soldier 24/7 in his own hired house. And so the church at Philippi sent to Paul a monetary gift or some sort of a gift, and it's sent by the hands of Epaphroditus. And so come back to chapter 2 and verse 25. Paul says, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Keep your Bibles open there at Philippians chapter 2. John Beckman, a graduate of Moody Bible Institute, was given a death sentence by his doctor. He had a serious heart condition, and that it was very unlikely that he was going to live. He had one chance, a very slim one. They could insert a little plastic valve within his heart. At that particular time, only two people had survived the operation. He might, if he was careful, become survivor number 3. Moody Bible Institute of Science made a film of John Beckman's story, and it was called just that, Survivor number 3. Once the plastic valve was inserted, John Beckham counted his days and applied his heart to wisdom. Instead of slowing down, instead of taking life at a slower pace, he threw himself into pioneer missionary work among the Kaul Indians in the tropical jungles of southern Mexico. His story became one of determination and courage, a life spent prodigally, risk with great risk, with one eye fixed on the zero hour announced by his doctor and the other eye fixed on eternity. He and his wife, Elaine, ignored all of the doctor's warnings. They plunged through steaming jungles. They lived in primitive conditions. They reduced the call language to writing. They translated the Bible into the Indian tongue. They taught the calls to read. They led multitudes of them to faith in Jesus Christ. And where once the civilization was filled with despair, filled with savagery, filled with paganism, it was now filled with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, John Beckman was a risk taker. That's exactly what Epaphroditus was. I mean, here was the Apostle Paul. He was incarcerated in the city of Rome. And when the Philippian church heard about Paul, they sent one of their own. They sent Epaphroditus to Paul to bring to Paul a monetary gift. But Paul was not only, Epaphroditus was not only the bearer of this gift, he was, in a real sense, the gift himself. Look at what Paul says in verse 25. He says, he's your messenger. He's he that ministered to my wants. In other words, Paul was to stay in the city of Rome, and he was to minister to the Apostle Paul. Epaphroditus was to stay in the city of Rome, and he was to minister to the Apostle Paul in whatever way he could. Now you think about that for a moment. Anyone who proposed to offer himself as the personal assistant of Paul, who was waiting a trial, a capital charge, was being led against the Apostle Paul, and here was Epaphroditus, and he was going to the city of Rome, and he was going to minister to Paul. You can see that he was leaving himself open to be involved in the same charge as Paul. In fact, Epaphroditus risked his life to serve the Apostle Paul. Look at what Paul says in verse 30. He says, for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. The term means to hazard one's life, to gamble one's life. Hanley Mole translates it like this, on account of Christ's worth, he was at the door of death. He was playing a gambler, a risk taker with his life. You see, while ministering to Paul in Rome, Epaphroditus took seriously ill. He was at death's door. But the heaviest part of his burden was not his own sickness, but that the church back home were worried about him. But God had mercy upon him. And after a period of convalescence, Paul sends Epaphroditus back to the city of Rome, and he sends him with this letter in his hands, and he's asking the church back at Rome to receive him warmly. Now, apart from this little snippet that we have of Epaphroditus and the one given in chapter 4, we know nothing about Epaphroditus. Dr. David Jeremiah says, apart from these verses, he would be an unknown. But in many respects, that fits him anyway. He was just a layman in the church at Philippi. He held no office. He wrote no books. He gave no sermons. He led no great enterprise for God. He was a messenger, a message boy for the gospel. He was a servant of his Lord. No task was too menial for him, says Jeremiah. No assignment was too little for him to accept. No risk was too great for him to take. He would have been comfortable with a towel and with a basin. Now, it's this charming Christian that I want us to look at just for a moment or two this morning. You'll notice that Epaphroditus was held in the highest esteem by the Apostle Paul. Why? Well, let me give you three reasons. Notice, first of all, his personal character. His personal character. Warren Wiersbe says he was a balanced Christian. He was a balanced Christian. Some years ago, a famous preacher was driving along one of the great highways in the United States when he noticed one of these great freight-carrying trucks going along the motorway at an alarming pace. And on the back of that truck were written these words, "At your service, any load, any time, any distance, anywhere." Epaphroditus was just like that. Paul says of him, He is your messenger. He's the guy that ministered to my wants. Here was a Christian who placed his gifts at the disposal of the local church, ready to do whatever they wanted. What a tremendous encouragement he was to Paul in the prison in Rome. Indeed, look at this passage for a moment and notice that Paul describes him as a son in the family, a son in God's family. Verse 25, he says, he is my brother. Epaphroditus, my brother. And the word brother means being from the same source of a common origin. You remember that Paul was a Jew. You remember that Timothy, well, he was part Jew and he was part Gentile, but it seems that Epaphroditus was all Gentile. But here they were, though coming from different backgrounds, from different cultures, they belong to the same spiritual family. They are blood related by the sacrifice of Calvary. You know, one of the glorious things that happens a person is when he's saved, he becomes a son of God. There are brothers and sisters in the family. Let me ask you this morning, are you a member of God's family? You say, preacher, how can I know? Well, have you received Christ as your personal Savior? You see, John says, to as many as received Him, that is the Lord Jesus, to them give He power to become the sons of God. When Jimmy Carter was president of the United States of America, he urged in a handwritten memo that all of the top White House staff personnel spend an adequate amount of time with their families, for he wanted to assure a stable, solid family life. Wonder this morning, do you enjoy being around God's family? Do you love the family of God? John says we know that we have passed from death to life. Why? Because we love the brethren. And here was Paul describing Epaphroditus. And he says he's a son in God's family. But look at verse 25 again. He says something else. He says he's a servant in God's field. He says he's a companion in labor. You see, he's not only a fellow believer, he's a fellow laborer. He was a member of the family of God, but he was doing his utmost to make other people members of that family. I imagine that the kind of work Epaphroditus liked to do was that which had no publicity attached to it. Dr. Alan Redpath tells us that one time he had the opportunity of visiting the Richmond Royal Horse Show. And he tells us that he remembered going outside and seeing some of the high prancing, seeing some of the horses prancing around the ring. Their heads were held high. Their posture was perfect. It was erect. And he noticed with gratitude in his heart that these horses, they looked so well. But then he happened to notice and walk around one of the tents. And at the back of the tent, he saw a gray plow horse pulling a great load of fodder for those horses that were riding around the ring. And he thought to himself, it's one thing to run around the ring in public, but it's another thing to give them the food behind the scenes. Now, is this not the kind of man Epaphroditus was? He hated the glare of publicity. He was a messenger. He was one sent with a love gift from the church at Philippi to Paul at Rome, unnoticed, unrewarded, perhaps even unthanked, and yet getting on with the job. Wonder, is that you this morning? No task too small, no ministry too insignificant, no job too menial. You're ready to do it. A son in God's family. A servant in God's field. Look again at verse 25. He says he's a fellow soldier. He's a soldier in God's fight. He's not only a fellow believer, he's not only a fellow worker, but he's a fellow soldier. Now, Do you see how balanced Epaphroditus was? Do you see how complete Epaphroditus is? You see, these three descriptions parallel what Paul wrote about the gospel in the first chapter of this letter. Paul talks, and this is apart from many other reasons why I love the Authorized Version, but Paul talks about, he talks about the fellowship of the gospel in chapter 1. He talks about the furtherance of the gospel in chapter 1. He talks about the faith of the gospel in chapter 1. And here's Paul, and he's writing of Epaphroditus, and he says he's my brother, that's the fellowship of the gospel. He says he's my companion, that's the furtherance of the gospel. He says he's my fellow soldier, that's the faith of the gospel. Epaphroditus was a complete Christian. Now, it's important to stress balance in the Christian life. So people emphasize fellowship, and they forget the furtherance of the gospel. Others are so up to their eyes in defending the faith of the gospel, and we've got to do that, that they neglect sharing fellowship with other believers. But Epaphroditus didn't do either of these things. He was a bit like Nehemiah, the man who built the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah had a sword in one hand and he had a trowel in another. And my dear friends, you can't build with a sword and you can't battle with a trowel. It takes both to get the Lord's work done. Harry Ironside used to talk about a group of believers who thought only of fellowship. They had little concern of reaching the lost. They had little concern of defending the faith that was once delivered for the saints. And in front of their meeting, they had a big banner that said, Jesus only. One day a storm came, blew some letters away, and the sign no longer read Jesus only, it read us only. Perfect description of Christians who were not balanced. What about your character this morning? Is it complete? Is it balanced? My brother, a son in God's family. My fellow worker, a servant in God's field. My fellow soldier, a soldier in God's fight. Paul's commending him because of his personal character. Here's the second thing. Paul's commending him because of his total consecration. He was not only a balanced Christian, but he was a burdened Christian. He was not only a complete Christian, he was a consecrated Christian. Look at verse 30, if you will. Paul says, because for the work of Christ, he was near unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Here was a man who thought not of himself. He put his life in peril of death. And as I have intimated already, to be known as Paul's servant, that spelled danger. Epaphroditus just shrugged his shoulder. Even when he realized that he was ill, he persisted in his service. You see, this charming believer was devoted to the work of Jesus Christ. You see how Paul describes him. He says he's your messenger, verse 25. Verse 30, not regarding his life. That meant to risk everything for a cause. This dear man of God belonged to that group that are described in Acts 15, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at that phrase in verse 30, not regarding his life. I didn't know this week, until this week, that that's a translation of a Greek word, and it's only used this time. It's only used once in the New Testament here. In the language of the common people, not regarding his life meant to gamble. It meant to bet. It meant to risk. In other words, Epaphroditus gambled his life. He risked his life in the very work that the church asked him to do. I didn't know until this week that some in the early church, those who risked their lives for Christ, were called parabolani. Parabolani. They were called the risk takers. There were societies of men and women in the early church who called themselves by this name. They were called the risk takers. They were called the gamblers. You say, why were they given that name? Well, I'll tell you why. They were ministering to people who were sick. They were ministering to people who were in prison. They were ministering to people who had diseases that were infectious. Most of society wouldn't go near those people with a barge pole. But here was Epaphroditus, and he belonged to that group. He was the forerunner of that group, and he's risking his life to minister to others. Aquila and Priscilla belonged to that group. Paul wrote of them, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who for my life laid down their own neck." They had risked their own necks for Paul. In the city of Carthage, in the year 250 AD, there was a great pestilence, there was a great plague, and the plague swept throughout the city, and there were many people who were perishing, and there was a man in the city, he was called Cyprian. He was the bishop of Carthage, and he devoted himself to care for the sick and the dying. He asked his congregation to be involved, to nurse the ill and bury the dead. You see, what was happening in Carthage was this. The pagans were taking the dead, and they were throwing the corpses out of the city because they did not want to be infected by the plague. Wee bit like those in where the continent of Africa at the moment, and they're wrestling with this problem called, what's it called? That's it. You're still awake. Ebola. You see, Epaphroditus was a risk taker. He was a forerunner of this society that were called the risk takers. Think of it. Epaphroditus had traveled from Philippi to Rome. It was a distance of 800 miles. It was a journey that was going to take him 6 weeks. And while in Rome, he was Paul's personal servant and attendant. I don't know what he'd done to Paul or what he'd done for Paul. He ministered to him. He ministered to him physically and mentally and spiritually. And do you recall that the runaway thief, the slave Onesimus, was found in the slums of Rome? And you remember that he was brought to Paul in his own hired house where he was saved? I just wonder who discovered Onesimus. Who fetched Onesimus? Was this the kind of thing that Epaphroditus was doing? There in the filthy back streets of Rome, in the hiding places of imperial Rome, he caught a germ, he caught a disease, he caught an infection, whatever. Because of his devotion to the work of Christ, he and death were next door neighbors, devoted to the work of Christ. God, I pray Thee, light these idle sticks of my life, and may I burn for Thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is Thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like You, Lord Jesus. Words written by Jim Elliot, 1948, and on the 5th of January 1956, the thrill of Jim Elliot's life was given. And he took a Naka Indian by the hand, the tribe of people that he had longed to reach and prayed for years. At last the twain met, five American missionaries, three naked savages. And 2 days later, on Sunday, the 8th of January 1956, the man for whom Jim Elliot and his friends had prayed for 6 years, killed them. I seek not a long life, but a full one like You, Lord Jesus. Somehow that brings a stinging rebuke to my easygoing Christianity, which makes no demands, calls for no sacrifice, devoted to the work of Christ, even to the point of death. Something else. Look again at Philippians chapter 2. He was not only devoted to the work of Christ, but he was devoted to the welfare of Christians. Look at verse 25 and notice that word ministered. He ministered to my wants. It's an interesting word. It refers to temple service. It refers to priestly service. As if these things that were did for the Apostle Paul were of a spiritual nature because they were done also for the Lord. He may have been ministering to Paul physically. He may have been ministering to Paul mentally. He may have been ministering to Paul emotionally. He may have been ministering to Paul spiritually. But here Paul lifts them out of that, whatever context it was, and he elevates them to a higher service. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus? Insomuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. Just a cup of cool water given in the Lord's name. Just going out there to Africa, ministering to babies. Just coming a little bit nearer home and ministering to the sick. Whatever you do, it's done for my glory. You see, this man was devoted, let me break this down a wee bit, he was devoted to the servant of God. What a tragedy it would be to go through life and to be a blessing to no one. Here was Epaphroditus, he was a blessing to Paul. He stood with Paul in his prison experience. He ministered to Paul's needs. What times he and Paul must have had together. How I thank God for those who have stood with me and by me and been a blessing to me. Are you devoted to helping the servants of God? He was not only devoted to the servants of God, but he was devoted to the saints of God. You see, after being in Rome some time, he took ill. Look at verse 27. He was sick, nigh unto death. Maybe I should just pause there. He was sick, nigh unto death. He was sick. You mean a Christian gets sick? Epaphroditus did. He was out of the will of God, who said. Well, he didn't have enough faith, really. Well, it's a sign that sin is in his life. Where does it say that? A lot of teaching going around that Christians ought never to get sick. And if you do, it's a sign that you're out of the will of God. It's a sign that there's sin in your life. It's a sign that you haven't enough faith. It's a sign that you haven't claimed healing in the atonement and all that kind of stuff. I tell you, you'll have a hard time proving that from the Bible. You'll have a hard time proving that from the experience of great Christians. I'm making my way just in the mornings through the book of Job. What a man. I couldn't lace his shoes. Man that was blessed by a great family, great fortune, great finance, great faith. And then the Lord let, but the Lord limited. And he said to Satan, You can put your hand upon his family and upon his possessions, but don't touch his life. And you remember that in one day, camels, sheep, oxen, kids, all gone. Says the Lord gave. Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I mustn't deviate. Epaphroditus got sick. And the indication is that he was sick because of the work of Christ and his involvement in it. The phrase in the passage, God had mercy on him, is very interesting because it implies that though the health of Epaphroditus was deteriorating, Paul was no longer performing miracles of healing to authenticate his apostleship. Here was Epaphroditus, and he was at death's door. Man got up one night in the prayer meeting and said, my mother-in-law is at death's door. I want you to pray that God will pull her through. We don't know what his sickness was. But the church back at Philippi, they got news of it and they were concerned about him. But you see, this servant of Christ, he wasn't burdened about himself. He was burdened about the people at Philippi because they were worried about him. He was worried about them worrying about him.
devoted to the welfare of Christians.
You know, most people get upset when you don't visit them. Pastor didn't call. Elders didn't ring. Deacons didn't bother. Churches forgot about me. People like Epaphroditus get upset when you do visit them because they don't want to be a burden to anyone. A member of a church with 400 in attendance was asked by a friend, "How many ministers do you have?" The friend replied, "400, but only two get paid." You ministering to others? Oh, that God would get us away from clericalism. Oh, that God would get us away from the idea that it's only the pastor and the elders to visit. What about you? You ministering to each other's needs, bearing one another's burdens. Folk are familiar with the name of Robert Louis Stevenson. He was the guy that penned Treasure Island in 1888. He went with his family to Samoa in the South Pacific, and he lived there until he died. And when he died, 60 Samoans carried his body to the top of a hill where he lies buried today. And Stevenson had involved himself in the lives of the Samoan people. He took great interest in them, and when several of them were put in prison because of some political matter, he went and ministered to them. He brought gifts to them. He was a constant source of encouragement to them. And when they were freed, they determined to do something in return. And it was suggested that they cut a road to Stevenson's house because it was in the jungle. And they immediately went to work. And finally, after much labor and sacrifice, the road to Stevenson's house was completed. And the natives called it the Road of the Loving Heart. The Road of the Loving Heart. Should our lives not be like that? An old sailor once gave this advice: don't tell your troubles to others. Most of them don't care a hang, and the rest are mighty glad of it. Do you care a hang? Like Epaphroditus, are you a blessing to others? Time is almost gone. Can you see his personal character? Can you see his total consecration? Look at finally. Look at his local church. Look at his local church. You see, as Wiersbe says, he was not only a balanced Christian and a burden Christian, he was a blessed Christian. In all probability, Epaphroditus was the bearer of this letter. And when he reached Philippi, this letter would be read to the church there. And the believers at Philippi would realize that they had a responsibility towards this servant of God. You say, what was it? Well, look at verse 29. They were to receive him warmly. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. Now, why does Paul stress this? Well, the church at Philippi had sent the love gift by the hands of Epaphroditus. But not only that, they had sent Epaphroditus to minister to Paul. He not only brought the love gift, he was the love gift. And now that he was coming home earlier than expected, there might be those among the congregation at Philippi who would think he's a quitter, he's a coward, he's a deserter. And so Paul says, receive him warmly. Some may have even questioned him being the best choice in the first place. Sometimes there are believers who leave our local churches to work in other lands, and before long they're back home again. Could it be that they're mistaken in their guidance? Could it be that they were never called to the work of God in the first place? And yet there are others who leave home to work for God in other places. And perhaps after a period of time they have to come home because of circumstances or illness. And instead of receiving them, we reject them. We let them know that we're quitters. That they're quitters. We who haven't even gone next door to our neighbors to tell them about Christ. Paul says, this man was at death's door. You treat him right. receive him warmly. And then verse 29, respect him greatly, hold such in reputation with all gladness, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. The word reputation means to honor, to value highly, to praise, to deem precious. Epaphroditus was precious, and Paul was telling the saints at Philippi to respect him greatly. Christ gets the glory, but there's nothing wrong with the servant receiving the honor. Paul was a firm believer in honoring people that deserve to be honored. You remember what he says to the church at Thessalonica? He says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Remember, that was the passage that Pastor Mullen spoke at my induction and carried off. Recognize them, the elders. Respect them. Refresh them. Be at peace among yourselves. Give you a wee bit of advice. It's for nothing. Don't ever put your hand forward toward the servant of the Lord. The Lord's anointed. For God may deal with you in judgment. Receive him warmly, respect him greatly. Wasn't he charming? I don't know if he was as charming as Colin, but he was charming. A man who was a blessing to Paul. A man who was a blessing to his own church. A man who's a blessing to us today. A man who thought of others and not of self. I was reading this week about two friends in World War I. They were inseparable. They enlisted together in the army. They trained together in the army. They were shipped overseas together by the army, and they worked side by side in the trenches. And during an attack on one occasion, one of the men was critically ill and wounded. And he was in a place out there, you can see it in the movies, he was in a place out there where there was barbed wire obstacles, and he was unable to crawl back to his foxhole, and the entire army was under crossfire, and it was suicidal to try and reach him, and yet this friend of his decided to try. And before he could get out of his foxhole, out of his wee trench, his sergeant yanked him back and said to him, it's too late, he's dead. Or he's dying. You can't do anything now. You'll only get yourself killed. A few minutes later, when the sergeant turned his back, he was out over the trench and away and going after his friend. A few minutes later, he staggered back, mortally wounded, his friend dead in his arms. Sergeant was deeply moved, partly angry, but partly emotional. He said, what a waste. He's dead. You're dying. Wasn't worth it. With almost his last breath, the dying man said, oh, Sarge, it was worth it. For he said, when I got to him there in the midst of that field, the only thing that he said to me before he died was this. I knew you would come, Jim. I knew you would come. He was there for his friend when it cost. Epaphroditus was there for Paul, when it cost. Are you there for others despite the cost? Do you have the mind of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to our hearts this morning. Thank you for Philippians chapter 2. Thank you for these people in the chapter who had the mind of Christ, Paul and Timothy.
And Epaphroditus, Lord, we hear Thee saying again to us this morning, let this mind be in You, which was also in Christ Jesus. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, dwell in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all I do and all I say. I ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.